Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
And greetings to all of those that are joining us via our streaming on YouTube and on Facebook. It's wonderful to have all of you connect with us this morning. Today, I'm going to give what is still part of our resurrection series, but we've taken a slight detour and we've been focusing on reconciled relationships. In last week, I focused on reviving the spirit of your Father through reconciliation or reconciled relationships. I cannot tell you the significant feedback we got from last week's session. It was by many people who track us and follow us. I was also at Gate Santon yesterday with Pastor Thamo in their session, and even there some people came to me and said, we track you and we follow you, we know exactly what you're teaching. And many people thanked me for last week's session. It meant so much to them. Few pastors actually called me because it meant so much to them as a leader of a congregation. And so I want you to understand that the messages we preach here are not just for you, but they're going far and wide. But also they're extremely profound. They're extremely incisive. They are strategic words. They're not just bless me words. Some churches only preach bless me words. Hold on, your breakthrough is at hand. Kind of thing, motivational. Now you gotta migrate from blessing kind of words to building words. Everyone say building. So at Gate Ministries Durban Central, a lot of our focus in teaching is doctrinal. We build the saints line upon line and precept upon precept. I can put a post on Facebook today. You're gonna have a miracle this week. Your breakthrough is at hand. Guess what? By this evening, the number of likes will reach into the hundreds. I can put a post like, if you humble yourself, grace will come to you because God respects humility. That post will not get so much likes. You know why? That demands a humble response. The one is blessing, the one is building. If you obey the second one, you will have breakthrough for life, right? You will have the breakthrough you need for life. Everyone say we're into building words. Right? I give you a principle and you install the principle. You won't need to pray for breakthrough because the principle will break through for you. Right? And so it's very important for you to understand what we are building and how. So when I preach to you now, in my mind, I perceive as though we're preaching to a major conference because many people will be accessing this revelation. I will try not to be long because we have testimonies afterwards as well. But I realize there's too much here. I will start this particular focus now and perhaps conclude it next week, okay? So this morning, I want to focus on, last week we focused on reviving the spirit of your fathers through reconciliation. And we used the Joseph account as our case study. Today, I want to focus the same thought, but center it on the connection, not just to brothers or to your father, but to the purpose vested in your father, right? Because the connection to a man is a connection to purpose. The Bible says that the men of Israel came to David at Hebron to make him king over Israel because God had a purpose for Israel. Everyone say a purpose? So there was a man to administrate the purpose. So it says men from every tribe came to David at Hebron. They did not come to Hebron. They came to David, who was at Hebron. Hebron means congenial covenant, joinings. Hebron has everything to do with love, reconciliation, brotherly affection. David, the leader, abides in a context where he focuses on love, brotherhood, covenant, So the men come to a leader who is bathed in that culture. They came not to Hebron. You see, you can't embrace the principle without embracing the leader that embodies that principle. Everyone say they came to David at Hebron. Right? They came to David at Hebron to make him king over all Israel. I think this is 2 Samuel 5:1, if my memory serves me correct. Right? So you have come to Randolph and Renee at gates. Everyone say, we've come to Randolph and Renee at gates. It's very important that you don't see David at Hebron outside of what purpose does God have for David? David's got divine purpose just to administrate. So sons must connect with a leader because they understand fully, what is this man all about? So what you do as a son, you migrate away from simply coming to church. Like you came this morning and you only have yourself in view. My needs must be met. I need breakthrough at home. So you must come with not what I can get, but what can I give? So I come to Randolph and Renee at gate because I perceive that there is purpose attendant with their ministries and with their lives. So I come, and the Bible says concerning David's men that they gave him strong support in his kingdom. And they are known as David's mighty men, right? And they gave him strong support. Everyone say, ahoo! Ahoo. Like I'm going to say, ahoo! Ahoo! The 300? Yeah. The movie? Leonidas and his 300? I just love that scene when they're ready for battle and the swords and the spears are out. And he says, and they all do it like a war cry. Ahoo! Everyone said, one, two, three. Ahoo! Ahoo! When gate comes together, we must be an ahoo company. Hallelujah. Everyone say, not amen, say ahoo. Ahoo. Hallelujah. It's like we're ready for purpose. There's battles to engage. So we can't be personally focused when there's kingdom purpose at hand. Amen. Now, I've given you the thought. I want to back up. Everyone say, we're backing up. So that's where we're going to build this so that you understand it biblically. Okay? Now, in Psalm 92 and verse 12, it says the following. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree, and he will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now, both trees make for fascination study biblically. I will encourage you who are Bible scholars, study palm tree in the Bible and extract the principle. Study it. Let this be your personal assignment. Study cedars in the Bible and see what principles you can extract. They are extremely strong, enduring plants. Right? I just cut a palm tree at home recently, and I saw the tree fellers underestimate the weight of what seemingly was not such a big palm tree I had. You all know the main one I had in my garden. But I saw that there were two guys with a guide rope trying to guide it away from my pool down to the grass where my wall is. The guy was in the grass cutting it. I could see by the way he's cutting it, it's not going to fall towards my wall. It's going to fall directly into my pool. But the guide rope guys were trying to pull it away from that point. But when he cut, that thing is so heavy. The guys couldn't handle it. And the tree lifted up both gentlemen to about so high. It threw them, and they almost landed on their heads. I thought it would be fatal. Fortunately, nothing happened to them. So when it says the righteous are like palm trees, everyone say very strong. Very strong. These are strong trees. Even the cedar of Lebanon, extremely strong. Now notice what it says, the next verse. This man, this righteous man who is like a palm tree and a cedar, where is he planted? He's not in a garden, he's planted in the house of the Lord. So, and they will flourish in the courts of our God. So you who are righteous, let me say this to all of us. All of us here must be planted in the house of the Lord, like a palm tree that is strong, enduring, immovable, solid, is planted in the earth. Even the cedar of Lebanon, standing tall and majestic, full of grandeur and beauty. Pillars, everyone say pillars. In Dave Cropper's word, wisdom has hewn out her seven pillars. Tell someone you are a pillar, palm tree, and a cedar. You, So what you must do is, when you find your house, please take this as a serious prophetic word from the Lord. When you find your house, you've got to anchor and be planted there very, very strongly. Right? Now, the Psalm 127 says this. I'm building this. Please just work with me. Psalm 127 verse 1 and 2 says the following. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. We've taught this verse many times in this church, but for those of you new, let me quickly rehearse. The word build here is the Hebrew word bana. Not banana, it is bana. Everyone say bana. It's B-A-N-A-H, right? Bana. So unless the Lord banas the house, the people that laboring to build will bana in vain. From the Hebrew word bana, we get a derivative, or rather the roots, sorry, is ben, B-E-N. Everyone say ben. What does ben mean? Son. So when you read this, unless the Lord builds a house by building sons, the builders will labor in vain unless in that house there are strong sons. Everyone say strong sons. So, and then unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen are keeping watch in vain. In a city, you have houses. There's two images here. Everyone say a house. And I say a city. How you build the house is how you watch the city. Get the revelation, right? If the house in the city is strong, the city is watched, right? And that's another lesson and sermon altogether. But I really want to encourage you to see what I see in the spirit. This house needs to be a well-built house. And we build you by making you strong, building you up in the image and in the likeness of God. You'll be in the house of the Lord, planted like a palm tree and a cedar, immovable, solid, going nowhere, but anchored. Because you're in a house that's not just about the house, but the house's intent is to guard a city, right? Remember what David said to us? We're going to go spill out into the city domains, okay? So how you build the house is how you watch the city. The city is watched when the house is built. And the house is built when sons are raised in the house, strong in the image and in the likeness of God. Everyone say, I understand. Even if you don't understand, say, I understand by faith. Hallelujah. So look at the next verse. I'm just going to give you some verses, then I'll pull this all together in a moment. Psalm 68 verse 18 says the following. Psalm 68, verse 5, sorry. Psalm 68 and verse 5. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. You know, God is a father. The most composite, the most complete, the most fullest, the most compact name of God is not Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi. All those are derivative, Jehovahistic names of God that pull out from an essential name. The quintessence, the quintessential name of God, the source name of God is Father. Everyone say his name is Father. Right? When Jesus prayed to his Father in the garden, you know what he said? He said, Father, I have kept them in your name. Go into all the nations and baptize them in the name of. First name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When Jesus prayed, Father, I have kept them in your name. You got to be kept in the name called Father. So when you know God as your Father, you know who you are as his son. And you know what that revelation does? It calms your fears. You know that there's no need that he will not provide. If I'm sick, my Father will ensure that I am healed. To come into the revelation that God is your Father is probably one of the most powerful things that could ever happen to you. And I'm not saying that you know it theologically or you know it philosophically. I'm not saying that you must know it theoretically. Yes, I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm a son. He's my Father. I'm not saying it. Just know it as a matter of fact, but you must know it as a matter of experience. It mustn't just be theoretical, it must be experiential. Everyone say, God is my papa. So Renee, and I've watched at home, she's calling it lap time. And I've seen how she goes into what she's just spoken to us about today, how she goes into God's presence. And even tells me I need to separate for a while or be in the room. And I can see, she calls it lap time. She tells me, I'm going to sit on father's lap. This is the word she uses in the house. I'm going to sit on daddy's lap. Everyone say it must become personal. Right? It must become real. When you get that revelation, you know that all your needs will be provided for under the auspices and the power of a father. He's a father to the fatherless. Look at the next verse. The next verse is, so this father, this God who is father, wants to be intimate. What does he do? He says, God makes a home. Everyone say a house, right? Sons are planted in the house like palm trees and cedars. Unless the Lord builds a house, God makes a home for who? For the lonely. And he leads prosperous into prosperity. Two P's here. You're either prisoner or you're prosperous, right? Prisoner to debt, prisoner to lack. He takes prisoners and he leads them into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Now, if you look at the same verse in the New King James Version of the Bible, it says, this version says, God sets the lonely, or he makes a home for the lonely. In the verse 6, in the New King James Version of the Bible, it says, God sets who in families? He sets the solitary. And what does it take to the solitary person? He puts them in a family. The New King James says, he makes a home for the lonely. So, listen to me very carefully. Everyone say, the house of God. Repeat this after me. I must be a palm tree. I must be a cedar. Planted. Anchored in the house of the Lord. Say, unless the Lord builds this house, we labor in vain. Repeat this after me. Say, the Lord builds me as a house by building my sonship in the house. Now say this. God takes me as a son and he sets me in a family. He takes the solitary. By the way, you must check this out. The Hebrew word for solitary or lonely is yakid. And it literally means the singular son. Yes, don't interpret this in English like you would say. I know what you're thinking. He takes a lonely, singular person and he puts him in a group called family, right? That's a predominant thought you read when you read a verse like this. Not so? But the thought in the Hebrews is that, but really it's this. It's this. God takes the singular son. The person is a son already, but he sets the person in a family. Everyone say, you sit in a family. And there's a verse in Corinthians which says that the Holy Spirit sets members in the body as it pleases him. Right? I don't have a choice that Pastor Thamo must be my father. I did not decide that. God set me in a global family called Gate. It's the setting of the Lord. Everyone say, the setting of the Lord. You must discern who your father is. Discerning your father is simply agreeing with, where has God set me as a solitary son in a corporate household called family, where I must be built up like a palm tree or a cedar, because I must understand there's global purpose, not just attached to where I am, but to my leader. That revelation must be unveiled to me. When I understand these things, I will not easily be dislodged. I will be able to walk through anything that threatens my relationship with Pastor Thamo. You know why? I don't view things domestically anymore. I don't view things privately and personally anymore. I understand there's a far bigger reality here. Everyone say, far bigger. We are far too personal, private, far too easily offended. And when relationships get tested this way, we sometimes vacate the relationship. In the process, we abort a destiny. Because what are you doing? You're interfering with where God set you. Everyone say you are set. Right? Corinthians is very clear. It says the Holy Spirit set members in the body as it has pleased him. I must understand my setting, establishment in the house of God called family is seriously very, very important. Now, the house of God, this word house, sons, the righteous are like cedars planted in the house. The Hebrew is bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H, bayith. Unless the Lord banas the bayith, builds, root bend. Unless the Lord builds the bayith. Everyone say the bayith. You got to understand this word bayith. The Greek equivalent is oikos. Greek word for house in the New Testament, if you're reading, it's oikos. The Hebrew word is bayith in the Old Testament. Both bayith and oikos have got nothing to do with the physical structure as you and I know as a house. But both words have got to do with the quality of relationships that exist in the house. This is very important for you to understand. Everyone say quality of relationships. Both words, bayith and oikos, suggest strategic placements or joinings or settings sovereignly decided by God as to where he will put who for to accomplish a specific purpose. With every house, there is a purpose. Okay? Every house has a purpose. In scripture, for example, Bethlehem means what? House of bread. Right? Anything Beth, house of bread. Bethel, house of God. El Bethel, God of the house of God. Bethsaida. Any word with Beth means house of. Bethsaida, house of mercy. The house, if it's house of bread, house of mercy, you get interpretations of other places like house of joy, house of comfort. The thing that is it is the house of describes the house. So the house takes on a particular feature, like Bethlehem will be a bread place where doctrine is pounded out. Okay? Right? It will be a place where it's characterized by whatever its DNA is configured by. This house is a house too. Listen carefully. But it's a family. Everyone say we are family. In which sons are strategically located and placed. And we have a particular DNA. We have a particular configuration. We have a particular character that by which we are known. Right? But essentially, the things of purpose and the things by which we are known are only secondary and should only be secondary to some of our strong points by which we should be known. I've been laboring on oneness, forgiveness, fathering, connectivity to brothers and connectivity to fathers. These things must be well entrenched in the house if we are to accomplish the purposes of God. Now let me paint a few scenarios for you that will give you clearer understanding. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham is going on a rescue mission to rescue his nephew Lot. Lot was taken captive by a coalition of four major Persian empires led by a king called Chedorlaomer. Right? Chedorlaomer and three other Persian kings captured or they overran five cities, including Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took all the goods out of the cities, all the riches, including the people as slaves. Unfortunately for Lot, he was living in Sodom at the time of the raid. So these allied Persians took Lot captive. A refugee managed to escape and he came running to Abram and he said, your brother, everyone say your brother, did not say your nephew, although Lot was biologically related to Abram as a nephew. It's nephew and uncle relationship here. Remember in the previous chapter they parted. Everyone say they parted. God gave me a word that people who part will be reconnected. God gave me a word. Philemon, take Onesimus back. He left you. He is coming back. Not how he left you, but he is coming. He is coming back. Joseph, your brothers will be reunited with your papa so that purpose can be done. Everyone say, brothers are coming back. See this, they say sons are coming back. Right? So they part in Genesis 13. Now, Lot means veiled. The word Lot. Veiled. Everyone do this? So he's got like a veil over his eyes. Symbolically, spiritually, he's no perception. He's blind. Abraham, which means exalted father, is right in his world. But he cannot perceive, can't see what this man represents. And he cannot equate the fact that he is so blessed because of his connection and his following after Abraham. So he easily parts, right? He leaves. Everyone say he leaves. Now there are various reasons why relationships part. In this particular case, the Bible immediately says that this is Genesis 13, that when Lot left Abraham, you know what happened? He positioned his tent towards Sodom. He eventually ended up there, and that's how Chedorlaomer and the Persian allies raided the city and took the man captive. If you back it up, he should not have left in the first place, because now there's a range of consequences the man has got to engage in because of an inaccurate decision to leave a father of a particular house that has purpose attached to his life. Okay? Everyone say, he who has an ear. Let him hear. Please, I'm speaking fast because I want to get through some material, but I need you to understand something. Right? So, one of the escapees comes running back to Abram and he says, not your nephew, your brother has been taken captive. You know what he's saying? You are your brother's keeper. Even if the guy left you, keep him. Even if the guy vacated, seek him out. Even if he left you, use all of your resources to rescue. Everyone say, rescue the brother. Right? And then, you know what he does? This is amazing to Abram. Abraham, in two chapters before, chapter 12 of Genesis, just got all these powerful prophecies from God. God said to him, I'll make you a father of nations. I bless you. Whoever blesses you, I bless. Whoever curses you, I curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Everyone say, powerful. Say, Genesis 12. Say, Genesis 13. Say, Lot Balegas. Now, and say, is it trouble? Come on, you say he's in trouble. I'll say Genesis 40. Now, what is Abraham going to do about this? You know what Abraham does? The Bible says this about Abraham. It doesn't say, good for him, got what was coming to him, left grace. Ah, you know how people talk today? No, we are not like that. Abraham puts the Genesis prophecy of Genesis 12 on hold. He presses the pause button. He said, I got great promises. Why must I be concerned about this lighty? I'm going to be father of families and nations. This is an unnecessary detour. I can't have time for this. Instead of pressing the fast forward button on his own prophecies, he presses the pause button and he calls his house. Here's the deal. Everyone say, he calls his house. And he says, we're going to rescue this man. So if I'm a CNN interviewer and I go to Abraham's house, how's it, Abe? How are you? He says, I'm good. Oh, so you're father of nations, eh? Well, God said, yes. Right? And this brood, Lot left you. Yeah, but he's in trouble. So what you going to do about it? He's my brother. I'm his keeper. I will rescue him. So what you got to rescue him? What's your plans? He says, nothing. I just got a house. I tell him, but there's four major Persian empires. You're going to, with a house, attack four major Persian empires and rescue someone that disesteems you. You're going to rescue someone that doesn't honor you. You're going to rescue someone that can't even see what you represent. Abraham says, my brother. He might not see who I am, but his failure to perceive me doesn't exolve me or absolve me from my divine responsibility to rescue him. I want to encourage you, church. You know why we're so human? We only help those who honor us. But how about helping a brother who cannot perceive your worth, devalues, disesteems, and yet God says, put everything on hold and rescue, because if you don't, Lot, it's kaput for him. That's the end of Lot's days if you don't take this decision. You know what the text says? And I'm quoting, I'll put all these scriptures in the notes. I'm just paraphrasing because of time. The Bible says this, and Abraham manned. Everyone say he manned. His 318 servants born in his bayith. Everyone say born in his bayith. Although it says servants, I like to substitute the word sons. You know why? Because later on, I think it's Genesis 17 or so, Eleazar, a guy called Eleazar, was the head of the 318. The Bible called him the head servant. 318 servant, and there's Eleazar. Abraham came to God, and Abraham said this to God. I have no heir, even though you promised me in chapter 12. When I read chapter 17, Abraham was a bit hasty. Okay, God, five chapters later, let something happen. So Abraham says to God, I have no heir. Make my servant Eleazar my heir. God said, no, not Eleazar. One born from your loins will come. Just be patient. The point is, Abraham considered a servant heir material. Right? Even though he could not have one son. So then all of Abraham's servants are sons. Because what does Abraham mean? Come on, what does the word Abraham mean? Exalted father. Everyone say, look, come on, look, say exalted father. The word also means noble father, or say high father. Say high father. Right? It means high father. So there's a height in fathering. There's an extension in fathering, like a tower of fathering that Abraham represents in his world. So you impart fathering, you generate sons. Not so? If you sow fathering, you will reap sons. God will turn the hearts of fathers first to sons, and then the hearts of sons to fathers. And I paraphrase the story because it's a long story. He's very successful with 318 under him, with three brothers alongside him, Eshcol, Anah, and Mamre, and with the Melchizedek over him as his own spiritual father. Everyone say up. Come on, do it like this. Say up. Sideways and down. Everyone do this? It's like in Robbie's class. Come on. And down. Come on, one more. Say up. Sideways and down. Some of you are huffing and puffing already. Need to go to the gym, guys. Abraham has a father above him, Melchizedek. He has Eshcol, Anah, and Mamre, three brothers, the Bible says, allied with him, partakers of the covenant with him. He has 318 brothers. The Bible says, watch this, and Abraham poured himself into them. Read Genesis 14. So you're not dealing with one Abraham, you're dealing with Abraham plus 318 other Abrahams, because he multiplies himself in his sons. The word is ruch, R-U-Q in the Hebrew, where it says he armed his trained men. Literally means he poured himself into, and he's very, very successful. And here's the thing. Everyone say, he had a house. Come on. Say, he had a father. He had brothers. He had sons. He had someone above him. He had men alongside him. He had people below him. And a threefold cord, Ecclesiastes says, is not easily broken. If you have threefold structured relationships in your life, you will be powerful. Always. I beg you. Always. Have someone above you that you honor. Always have brothers almost contemporaneous with you, walking with you, people more or less on your level that will be support. Always have people beneath you that you are pouring into. And you will be formidable. Everyone say family? Family. And the Bible says, Chedorlaomer was decapitated. The Bible says, Abraham was successful. against the coalition of Persian kings, brought back Lot together with all the other captives. Now, here's the thing. The family character of the house is its military strength. If you want an army, biblically, don't build an army. If you want an army, biblically, build a family. I want to say it again. The family ethos or the family character of the church, the house, is its military strength. The church does not have military might if there's no spirit of family, brotherhood, love, relationships. If in this house there's no one above you, no one alongside you, no one beneath you, you're not really planted in the house, in the bayith. You must be built up as a son, and we're going to watch over the city. We're going to be like palm trees, like cedars in the house of the Lord. And watch, even if a coalition of demonic princes, Persian they may be, fortresses, demonic strongholds, gather up against one house. One house can stand up against four major Persian princes and prevail. There's nothing that can overtake the spirit of family. I'm seeing this more and more in the Bible. If you build correctly, you will survive the next global crisis. Thank God he brought us through COVID. You know why this church excelled in COVID? You know why in COVID our finances increased corporately and not declined like most other churches? We built right. We built not in crisis, we built for crisis. So the Bible language, it says, build your house on the rock, not on the sand. So, and Jesus said in Matthew, when the winds and the storms blow against, that house will stand. Everyone say, the oikos will stand. Say, the bayith will stand. Pastor Thomas said something alarming yesterday. I need to maybe have a private meeting with the church outside of a Sunday. He, for four sessions, yesterday was phenomenal. I'm looking tired because I am. But I will sacrifice my tiredness when I see there's grace around. It was phenomenal. I said to him afterwards, I said, Pastor Thomas, this feels like a school again. Like the old school days. Four sessions one day. Can you believe it? Four 1 hour, 15 minute sessions. And he spoke on the house church and how that we need to build strong. He gave the doctrine around house churches. House churches is going to become our strength. Not Sunday morning. Everyone say house churches. I want you to be faithful. If you're not attending a house church, guys, don't wait for another COVID kind of experience for you to adjust and let me get my act together. I'm saying you don't build in crisis, you build for crisis. I want everyone in this church part of a house church. Right now, we are fortunate in that it's via Zoom. So in the comfort of your own home, for 1 hour, everyone say, connect with brothers. Right? Say, we are family. So don't be the solitary. Psalm 68 is very clear. God takes the isolated, the lonely, the singular son, and he puts that son in corporate family. I would like to see full attendance on Wednesday. Amen? Right? Don't neglect it because you will be a prisoner. And that verse says he takes a solitary, he puts them in family. It says he takes prisoners into prosperity. And then it says only the rebellious will dwell in a wilderness. If you don't listen to these instructions, you're going to find yourself a prisoner to circumstances, and you're going to find yourself in a place called wasteland, when you should be in a place called prosperity. Bump your neighbor and say, listen to your prophet. Right? The principle of family is the principle by which God is going to build the house strongly. Amen. I taught you this also in Genesis 7:15, that when the animals went into the ark, Genesis 7:15, that when they went into the ark, how did they go into the ark? Two by two. After approximately 370 to 377 days later, the flood was 40 days and 40 nights. Not so? But they stayed in the ark for more than a year after the waters. After a year, Bible scholars are divided as to the number. It's anywhere from 370 to 377 days. 365 days is a year, right? So let's just say a year. They were in the ark for a year, right? They're going two by two. How would you like to be in a boat for 1 year? You look out small windows and all you see for the rest of the year is water, right? How do they come out? Genesis 8, after the waters abated on Mount Ararat, the ark rested, and there was a series of confirming signs that he must leave. 8:19, Genesis 8:19, every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moved on the earth went out how? Come on, everyone say they went out how? How did they go in? How did they come out? How do you come out of crisis? By family. Family is the principle that's going to take you out of the dwang. Family is the principle that's going to take you out of your crisis. But you've got to go in with two. What is the principle of two? Everyone say agreement. Agreement. Number two means agreement or witness. And the spirit of agreement is a spirit of covenant. It's a spirit of love. It's a spirit of joining. Let me just say this to us. I mean, COVID hit us like a big surprise, not so? It's like all of life stopped in a night. A decision was made by the government over television. It was broadcasted. And life came to a standstill. Your home became your home. It became your workplace. It became your gym. It became your restaurant. It became your school. It became your outing. The next room. It became everything. And you are stuck. Who knows the way the world is going? Who knows what 2024 awaits? What curveball is life globally going to throw at us then? By that time, you must have erected your ark. You must have built properly. But you've got to build by the spirit of family. Everyone say your father's house. Let me say this to you categorically without innuendos, blurs, and ambiguities. Let me say this to all of you. If you connect to an accurate father, a spiritual father, and if you connect to brotherhood, the spirit of love, forgiveness, reconciliation, and if you adopt, I got to build this ark, I got to build this thing with every resource. Randolph and Renee, what can I do to build the purpose that you are stewarding in this bayith, in this oikos, in this family? Everyone say this family. Telling you, brethren, you are building salvation for crisis moments. That's going to save you in the midst of your own crisis. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 18. Genesis 28 and verse 18 says the following. Genesis 28, verse 18. Now, this is concerning Jacob, right? So, Jacob arose early in the morning. Oh, by the way, you Bible scholars, the moment I see Genesis 28, if you know your Bible, you would have seen a ladder with angels up and down ascending. Right? You know that's the place where he had this vision. He saw a ladder reaching heaven, angels up the ladder, down the ladder, connecting heaven and earth. What Renee spoke about. He saw the Lord at the top of the ladder. The prophecy to his father was reiterated. As I blessed your father, I'm going to bless you too. He was overcome by presence, and he made this statement. He says, surely the Lord's presence is in this place. The song we sing, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, was written from that experience. He said, surely presence of the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it, and I fear. He has a profound moment of engagement with God, right? And then he makes a vow to tithe. Read it, Genesis 28. When he realizes, you know what he called that whole experience? He built an altar, and he called the place Bethel. First time you read Bethel in the Bible. He called the place Bethel. What does Bethel mean? Everyone say, house of God. Now, when I say house, what must you think? Say family. When I say house, what must you say? Sons. When I say house, what must you think? Family that love each other, right? God is building a family as an army to withstand crisis moments, to attack and come up against formidable coalition of demonic hosts and prevail. That's our strength, our family. And he names it Bethel, and then he says, of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. We read of this commitment to tithe by Jacob, right, in his life. He knew his father, his grandpa was a big giver, Abraham. He knew the legacy there. He knew his father, Isaac, was a big giver. He knew his father could dig wells in famine and water just flows. He knew his dad's profile. Now, but you can't just rely on what went before. It's now your time. And he makes a vow to tithe, not so? And he makes a vow to tithe. And he calls the place Bethel. But what has he just done in the previous chapter? What bad thing has this man done? He's cheated his brother out of the birthright. Esau is angry with him. Their mom, Rebecca, suggests to him, go to your uncle, Laban, in the land of Haran. Find safety there. Because your brother will kill you. Right? Your brother is going to kill you. Right? So you better go. Watch. Before he balegas. Before he kicks down. Before he goes, what does he say? He wants to engage God first. And he has this experience. God is with him. Even though he's done the wrong thing. Right? I have another lesson there where I teach how he should not have done what he did to Esau. And he's living with consequences. He will eventually go to Haran, to his uncle, Rebecca's brother. Go to his uncle and stay there for how long? How many years? You know, come on. 20 years dislocated from an accurate environment called house. Say Bethel. It's here where there's purpose. It's here where there's family. There is not family. There is a pseudo-father masquerading as a father. He's not father in his DNA. He's uncle. Uncles cannot father you. Jacob, only Isaac can father you, not Laban. And you know, Laban defrauded him, used him, abused him, tricked him by even substituting the daughters at their marriage. The man worked for 7 years for what he thought he would marry, Rachel. Tricked by his father, he used to work for another 7 years to marry Rachel. How many years is that? 14. Then he works another 6 years. When he finds out, yo, this is bad. But before I get there, I'm ahead of myself. I'll read this quickly. Look at verse, where are we? Verse 19. Next verse. Jacob made a, or let's go back. Verse 18. Jacob arose early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it, right? Put oil on top of it. And he made a vow. He says this. Okay, he calls the name of the place Bethel, verse 20. Jacob made a vow saying, if God is with me and keep me on this journey that I take, I will and give me food to eat and garments to wear. And I love these words. Everyone say, I return to my father's house. Say it again loud with understanding. Say, I return to my father's house. Then the Lord, he says, will be my God. He understands a principle here. I have to go, I don't know how long. For him, it will be 20 years later that he will come back to the same place. But he even realized, this decision of mine is going to remove me from the place of destiny, from the place of purpose. I have to return at some stage to my father's house. Okay? I have to return to my father's house. So, for 20 years, he's with uncle Laban, and Laban's tricking him, abusing him, using him. Laban even said to him, I mean, how can you say this to your son-in-law? He said, I have learned by experience that I am only blessed because of you. Your presence here has thrown wide open my wealth spectrum. So Bruce, stay here. Be benefit here. Be of use here. But in Jacob's heart, what does he have at the back of his mind? Say this, I must return to Father's house. He's dislocated. Watch this. He is a blessing where he is, but he's lost purpose. Do not mistakenly attribute the pleasure of God on your life by the fact that you are successful where you are. He is successful where he is, but he's dislocated from purpose. You might say, I'm fine, I'm doing well here. I got two wives, livestock. My father-in-law is blessed because I'm here. It's happening here. But I must return to my father's. Joseph, very successful in Egypt, but his first priority, get Papa here. My success means nothing without fatherly oversight, right? Now, look at one night, he was sick and tired of being abused by Uncle Laban. So secretly at night, got his two wives together with their family. He says, we're not even going to tell him. Secretly, we're going to leave by stealth. Late in the evening, everyone's sleeping. Let's leave this inaccurate location. Everyone say, leave at night. Say, leave quietly. Let's leave quietly. This house, this place, Uncle Laban's house. Oh, we're going to leave it. I'm going to Father's house. So he left. Laban gets up in the morning, and Laban realizes the source of my blessing in my context is gone, and he's gone with my two daughters and my grandsons. So Laban chases after him, and Laban finally catches up with him. And they have a few words, but one thing I want to focus on that Laban says to Jacob. Genesis 31 and verse 30. Genesis 31 and verse 30. So Laban says to Jacob, catches up with him. Now you have indeed gone away because you longed greatly for what? For your father's house. But why did you steal my goods? My gods. By the way, they had idol gods there. And remember his second wife, Rachel, when they left, she stole some of her father's idols. So he was worried more about the idols. Right? But I love this. What does Laban perceive in Jacob? Watch this. Even in all the 20 years that Jacob was with Laban, what could Laban know in this man's heart? You are here, but there's a longing in you for another place. You are blessed here. Even a person not connected to God said, I have perceived. All the time you were here, you were longing for Father's house. Okay? Why? Because in Father's house, there will be blessing. In Father's house, there will be increase. In Father's house, there is purpose. In Father's house, there is provision. So he let him go. Because of time, I'll paraphrase. The Bible says this. So remember, Esau still waiting for him. He was angry, and the anger did not abate in 20 years. With every year, he got more angry. Right? And so before he meets Esau, he goes up to a mount, and he engages God. He wrestles with an angel. I will not let you go until you bless me. God says, your name is no more Jacob. I now call you Israel, one who has power with God. He came down the mount. He called the place Peniel. What does Peniel mean? Face of God. He says, I've seen the face of God, and I've prevailed. He comes down the mountain. He crosses a little stream called the Jabbok. And the word Jabbok means to empty yourself. So he empties himself of his Jacobness, and he asserts his Israel authority. And he confronts Esau. Amazingly, they reconcile. The anger in Esau's heart is abated. After the reconciliation with an estranged brother, he goes, the Bible says, and he went back to Bethel where he saw the vision 20 years before. You see, God will always bring you back to the place that you departed from to reinstate the vision. There the Bible says, and he renamed the place. He makes a vow, commitment, and he renames the place El Bethel. It's no more Bethel, it's El Bethel. Beth means house, El means God. Bethel means house of God. So El Bethel means God of the house of God. The house of God now is transformed to God of the house of God. Or, some Hebrew scholars say, it also means the strong house of God. The strong house of God. Now, Genesis, the word long for, everyone say, I've seen how you've longed for your father's house. The word long for is interesting. In the Hebrew, it's kasop, and it means, yes, to desire and to long for. It refers to a strong, affectionate desire for someone or for something, right? Everyone say strong desire. It's so strong, it can affect the person physiologically, this word. If the person's so overwhelmed with this desire, I think obviously Jacob exhibited some symptoms even while working for Laban. Laban could see this man's heart is not here. His heart is in another place. He's longing for Papa's house. He's longing for a place of connectivity to divine grace and anointing. Okay? And I want to encourage you. I'm going to close here because of time, and I'll leave some time for the guys to testify. I'll carry on this on next week. I haven't got to the kernel of what I want to share with you, but I think you got some of the principle. You see, in the parable of the prodigal son, there were two sons. One left the house and the one remained in the house. Who was lost? Both boys. The one that left physically was lost, but the one that remained was lost because he was in the house but not integrated into the house. Right? He was in the house of his father but did not have the heart of his father. Not so? Because when the younger son returned, he was unwilling to forgive and to take his son, the wayward son, back. I want to encourage you. Some of you can be in the bayit, in the place of family, but you are here but lost. You're here physically but lost in your covenantal joining. And I'm calling upon all of us here, return. Everyone say return. To your father's house. For some, it might be physical. We'll see some people physically come back. But for many of us that are sitting here, I believe, return to the place of purpose. Return to understand that I can't even be dislocated, even though I'm physically present every Sunday, but I need to return to the place of commitment, of support, of honor, of obedience. Why? We are building a house that's going to watch over that's going to watch over the city. And I want to encourage you, it's a time of reactivation, of a return as a son in the house, of a commitment, watch, not just to the father, but to brothers in the house. You see, Jacob, or rather Joseph, reconciled with brothers, but he was also dislocated from Jacob for all those 22 years, for him it was, right? And I want to encourage everyone. God laid this on my heart a few weeks ago. The Lord said this to me. Preach on reconciled relationships, number one. I said, yes, God, show me, and I'll do it. Right. Preach on reintegration of sons back into the house. And by God's grace, we've strove to do that. Preach on the house as a family that's going to become the army of the Lord. But sons in that domain must be planted, anchored in the house. Not be physically present, but mentally and spiritually detached. Right? Everyone say, we are returning. Say, we're going to build a house. And we're going to watch over the city. Now, I want you to stand with me. Stand with me. Put your bags down, your phones down. I want us to pray over this word. I want you to present yourself before the Lord. I want you to pray for yourself, pray for others, maybe that the Lord will lay on your heart, and you say, God, I need to return to purpose. I'm connecting not just to a father, but to a house of purpose. Everyone look at me, watch this. I preached a few years ago. Nobody must look for a family. No one. You look for a father. Because when you find your father, you will find your family. Do you know here in this context, many of you know each other because of me? Say thank you, Randall. Some of you here will never have the friends you have in this congregation if I did not start the work, Renee and I. Not so? So watch. When I went to Stanton yesterday, and there were 247 people on a Saturday morning in a busy place like Stanton, sitting in four sessions on a Saturday, Nochal. And I'm seeing family. I couldn't get to my seat. Listen to me. I came into the building. I had my bag. I couldn't get to the front seat with Tamo, Pastor Tamo said I must sit because people were stopping me. Hi, Randolph. Some of them I don't know because Sandra had a whole new bunch of faces because I haven't been there since before COVID, not so? Some I knew. And I'm thinking, I'm so rich relationally because of one man and one woman. If I connect accurately, a whole sphere of family opens up to me, not just in South Africa, globally. There's no place on the planet that I cannot fly to that I don't have someone on the ground to meet me. Because of one man, because of a father, I have a global family. And that family has been built up as a fortress that's going to manage the purposes of the Lord. And so I want to encourage us all. I want to remind the church again. God gave me this word. This is not Randolph. God gave me this word. But I want you to pitch into the burden that we carry. Everyone takes a burden. So I want us to pray now. Right? This is going to be a very serious time in the Lord. Just lift your hands to Him. I'm going to take 5 minutes. I want you to rescue a brother, perhaps. I've preached this before. It's like a repeat for some of you. But I want you to have the burden. Reconcile relationships. Reintegration of sons. The return of sons. Because God is building a family. God is building a house. Come, let's pray. Lift up your voice. Just lift up your voice and pray these matters. Come, let me hear you, church. Spirit of prayer should be automatic for you. We are praying house. We know how to pray. Come, pray. Lift up your voice and pray. Pray for people that God will lay on your heart. Pray for yourself. Say, God, I need to return to this house. I long for my Father's 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 house. I will return to my Father's house. I will return to my Father's house. And I will return to purpose. I will return to family. I will return to provision. I will break prisons. I will break the wasteland. I will prosper in the name of the Lord Jesus. I long for my Father's house. I long for my Father's house. I will return to my Father's house. Everyone say this. I long for my Father's house. Come on, say it. Let that be a cry in your spirit. I long for my Father's house. I will return to my Father's house. Look at me. I am this tired. I didn't sleep a wink on Friday evening. We had supper with Pastor Thomas, just the two of us. We spoke so much. He parted great. It was phenomenal. Went back to my hotel room. I knew the sessions are starting Saturday, the whole day. I knew it to be fresh. But I lay. But then I became burdened with this issue. These words ring. I longed for my Father's house. And I was in and out of prayer. Tried to sleep in and out of prayer. And that went on literally the whole night. Literally the whole night. I longed. And I began to pray for people. I want to ask you, you must read your father. Read Randolph and Renee. Don't just say, what do you have for me, Randolph, this morning, Sunday? How is it you're going to bless me? You must be the kind of son that says, I see where you are. See the burden that you are carrying, the impress of the Lord, and I will pitch in. I will bear the weight of the burden with you in prayer. What I would really like for the house to do this week is pray. Even pray for yourself. I long for my father's house. I will return to my father's house in strength. I will be a cedar like Lebanon. I will be like a palm tree planted in the house of the Lord. This house will be built that will watch over the city. This family is going to rescue brothers in need. This family is going to be an army that's going to do powerful things in the city, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Say this out loud with me. Say, I long for my father's house. Come on, let me hear you. Say, I long for my father's house. Now say this prophetically. Say, I will return to my father's house. That's what the prodigal said. I will arise and I will go to my father. It's time to return. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you.